Open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to read verse 13, and I'll preach from that verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. The Apostle Paul writes these words. Listen now to the word of the Lord. He says, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak. May God be praised through the reading and hearing of his holy word. At the beginning of his long and very fruitful ministry at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, Donald Gray Barnhouse, I think he was 27 years old, and he walked up to the great granite pulpit of that church, and he put his pulpit notes upon what then was a great pulpit Bible that would sit atop the pulpit. I'm grateful when I began preaching there, I didn't have to navigate this big, massive Bible. It was actually on a stand next to the pulpit in my days of preaching there. But then it was upon the pulpit, and he placed his notes for his sermon upon it, and he looked down, he realized that that Bible happened to be open to a passage that listed the woes of God upon the wicked. Well, he thought that was not a very encouraging text to have open before him as he preached, and he thought he would like to have it open to a different kind of passage, one that would set forth one of the great promises of God on his blessing through his word. And so Barnhouse turned to Isaiah 55, verses 10 to 11. That's the passage I mentioned in my prayer. It compares the word of God from the rain and snow that comes down from heaven. It gives life to the earth. But when he did, he found that page was so worn that he could hardly read the ink. That was very perplexing. And he goes to another passage. He turns to the 119th Psalm. We actually sang a portion of the 119th Psalm this morning, where God's word is called a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That page, too, was worn so much by apparent use that he could scarcely read the word. So he turned to Psalm 19 to find a similar situation. And at that point, Barnhouse caught on to what was going on. And he realized that his predecessors in the ministry of that church, it was already by then, this was in the 1930 or so, it was already quite an old church by then, that his predecessors held a similar view of God's word that he did. And they too had liked to set their sermon notes on that old pulpit Bible upon a passage proclaiming God's promise to bless his word. Well, he reflected that this could be the only explanation for the enduring godliness and the broad influence of that congregation. Namely, its commitment to the Bible as the very word of God, certain of heaven's blessing when it is preached in faith. And then Barnhouse, telling that story, he made this prayer. He said, it is my prayer that no man shall ever stand in this pulpit, so long as time shall last, who does not desire to have all that he does based upon this book. For this book does not contain the word of God. It is the word of God. And though we may preach the word with all the stammering limitations of our human nature, the grace of God does the miracle of the ministry and through human lips speaks the divine word and the hearts of the people are refreshed. Well, that prayer means a lot to me because I, in God's providence, was one of the men who spent a few years standing in that pulpit preaching God's word week by week. And I mention it now because I know it also sets forth the philosophy with which Brendan Brannigan begins his ministry tonight in this church. He too, through me, is a product of that school of preaching. I am confident that as he holds forth God's word in the humble obedience of faith, that God's power will attend to his word in this church to your great blessing. Now, if I were to have a chapter of the Bible, of a big pulpit Bible set open before me, the passage I'd like to have it open to is 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in Paul's second letter to that church. Now here we have what I consider to be the purest expression of the principles that govern a true and faithful gospel ministry. I'm actually not going to work through them all. We'll look at some of them. But I would point out that the theme of this chapter is expressed in the first and the 16th verses by these words, we do not lose heart. And so what Paul does in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he explains why, given all the difficulties and the afflictions associated with the preaching of God's word, why he's not discouraged, why he remains encouraged in his ministry. Well, first, in verses 1 to 6, he explains his beliefs about the ministry. He says, this is a valuable word for our times, he says he's renounced every kind of manipulation. Verse 2, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. We're just going to speak the truth from the Bible. That's what he says. And he realizes some people say, well, that may not work. The mere setting forth of God's truth doesn't always succeed. And Paul says, well, that is because Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers. But he says in verse 6 that but even while that's true, God gives a supernatural empowerment of his word to enlighten many people to saving faith. The great statement, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He says, don't forget about that. That's what happened when God blesses the preaching of his word. Now, he lays down in verses 1 to 6 then his philosophy of ministry, but he goes on in verse 7 and he talks about how this actually works out. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And then he goes on to show from his own experience how he had experienced various and intense afflictions. And he summarizes, finally saying, so death, verse 12, is at work in us, but life in you. The true gospel ministry embraces the cross. Often their families do too. So that there might be saving life through their consecrated lives in and through the church. Now let me pause and reflect that this is not the kind of thing you will hear much about in pastoral leadership conferences today. I happen to get mail from time to time for conferences that are guaranteed to teach me how to quadruple my church attendance and, more importantly, my financial giving. And it all has to do with learning how to conduct market analysis and to how to craft a message that will win over the masses. And I notice that these unsolicited invitations always come on very expensive glossy paper. And the events, at least it looks like they're being attended by thousands of pastors. I wonder when I see those, how many people would attend a conference on ministerial success if it was hosted by the Apostle Paul? I can imagine receiving his promotion on very worn and poor torn paper with the message, let us simply and plainly set forth the truth of God's word, knowing that many people will hate us, but also trusting that God will work a miracle of faith in the hearts of many. That is actually the conviction we hold in this church and into which Brendan is being ordained. Meanwhile, he goes on and says, let God break our lives. We are to be broken like jars of clay so that the light of the gospel will shine forth from our own lives. Well, this is the very kind of brochure that we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, all of that brings us to verse 13, where the apostle makes as great and as pointed a statement about the gospel ministry as any in this chapter. He writes, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak. Now, Paul's quoting from Psalm 116, verse 10, where the psalmist is speaking out of the great affliction, and he insists that his words have all arisen from faith. And this is the rule, Paul says, that should govern all our preaching. I believed, and that is why I spoke. Well, let me say this provides the true motivation for the preaching of God's word. Oh, there's many motivations that govern preaching today, and they make a difference in terms of how and what we will actually preach. Many preach out of a desire for notoriety or fame, and so they want to say things that are clever or novel or provocative. Others preach out of a desire for the approval of their audience so that people will come back and do so regularly, and so that they discuss the things that the listeners already think are important. They more or less reiterate what the congregation already believes. So others preach out of fear, realizing that people are not happy if you may not give them what they want. And maybe they're cringing at the thought of criticism that will flow if they say the wrong things. And so in that case, they will try to smooth out the message, removing any likely offense. Let me say, I think it's probably true that every preacher at least knows something of the temptation of those motivations. But Paul wipes them all away, and he tells us what was it that motivated him as he preached. Here's what motivated him. I believed. That's why I preached. I believed, and therefore I spoke. And if we ask what is going to govern the message that I give today, Paul says what's going to govern it is that you believe it, and you have faith not only in the message, but in the messenger, so that by faith you will speak a believing proclamation of the Word of God. Now, that is Paul's great claim. I want to work it out in terms of two great effects. And the first effect of a gospel ministry that is motivated by simple belief in the message, I believe in the message, I also believe in God who gave it, is that such preaching will be empowered by God to endure the trials of ministry, particularly over a long period of time. Now, preaching is many times thought to be a glamorous occupation today. Preachers sometimes become media stars, and we all know how wonderful it's supposed to be if you can become famous or influential. But the dirty little secret of everyone who's actually engaged in true and faithful ministry in service to the Lord Jesus Christ is that it involves the suffering of the cross. And this is Paul's point in the second half of 2 Corinthians 4. Look at verse 10. Here's just some of the things he endured. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Well, as we are tonight ordaining Brendan Branigan into the gospel ministry, let me express my fond hope that you will escape at least many of those afflictions. I don't think, if you look at it carefully, you're not going to escape all of them, but I pray that you'll escape many of them, the beatings, for instance, but who knows? But there are other crushing trials and griefs that you will not be spared, Brendan. You will be criticized. You will be blamed. You will be slandered. Your motives will be wrongly construed. You will be wearied by a hopeless workload. You will bear in your heart the heartaches and sorrows of others. You will weep when some you have loved walk away from the faith or ruin their lives, making a shipwreck of their lives through folly and sin. You will miss important family events. You will be singled out by the devil for personal trials of every kind. Now, the reason I know this is that according to God's word, this is by design. Everything I just said is by God's design. This is what Paul means when he says that we have this treasure in jars of clay. We are not invulnerable. You are not invulnerable. You can be broken. But the purpose is to show that the power at work through the ministry of God in and through you is not because of you. It's God's power that is at work through his servant. This is the design of God, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us, that the gospel of his grace should be preached by those whose lives are being broken for the sake of the message they bear. And Paul sums up again in verse 12, death is at work in us, but life in you. Indeed, what is true for gospel ministers is true in a general way for all of God's people. Douglas Kelly says, there has to be a brokenness in the Christian life so that the resurrection light of the Lord Jesus may be able to shine out of us to illumine others and cause them to see through the darkness the bright face of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure many of us have experienced that. We went through a trial, maybe one that is terrifying to us, maybe one that deeply affected us, and we realized that it was through that experience where we were so weak, where we were suffering, that people saw in a way they never could see before that we really believed in Jesus. That's what he's talking about. In the brokenness of this mortal life and the trials thereof, we shine forth a light that shows the truth of the grace of Jesus Christ. And so this being the case, that Christ has designed that his gospel would shine forth most brightly through crushed and broken lives. Here's the question, how is one to endure? And here's Paul's answer, I believed. Because I believed, therefore I have spoken. You see, the true gospel ministry is one that triumphs through suffering in the power of faith as we preach God's word through trials with the lips of a believer. And what happens is that God nurtures our own souls. He nourishes our souls. And he lifts us up with a power to endure. Why was it that though afflicted in every way, Paul said, he was not crushed? Why, though admittedly perplexed, he didn't know what to do. He didn't know what to think of things, but he was not driven to despair. Though he was persecuted, he never considered himself forsaken. Though he was struck down, why wasn't he actually destroyed? Well, the answer is found in the explanation Paul gives. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believe, therefore I have spoken, we also believe, we also speak, and therefore we do not lose heart. B.B. Warfield wrote of Paul's perseverance in preaching God's word in this way. He said, the secret, Paul tells us, of his ability to continue through his dreadful trials in the work to which he'd been called, the secret of his power not to faint, that is, not to play the coward, but rather renounce the hidden things of shame and to refuse to walk in craftiness, to refuse to handle the word of God deceitfully. The secret of his power to preach a simple gospel in honest faithfulness in the face of all temptations to please men and to preach the saving gospel in the face of all persecution. The secret was simply that he had a hearty and unfeigned faith in it. Warfield says, when we really believe the gospel of the grace of God, when we really believe it is the power of God unto salvation, the only power of salvation in this wicked world of ours, it becomes comparatively easy to preach it. To preach it in its purity, to preach it in the face of the scoffing, nay, a truculent and murdering world. Here is a secret. I do not now say of a minister's power as a preacher of God's grace, but of his ability to preach the gospel at all in such a world in which we live. Believe this gospel, and you can, and you will preach it. Let men say what they will and do what they will. Let them injure, ridicule, persecute, slay. Believe this gospel, and you will preach it. And so the first result of a ministry that has belief as its motivating and operative principle is the power to endure. But there's another result that Paul speaks to, and it is here. Those who can say with the apostle, I believed, and so I spoke, not only will they have the power to endure, but they will receive the power of God by the ministry of the word for the conversion of sinners. And for the blessing of Christ's church, they will be useful. They will be used of God so that sinners are saved and the church is blessed. Now, the key to seeing this in verse 13 is to realize that when Paul says, since we have the same spirit of faith, that S should be capitalized. Let me just say in general, when you see the word spirit in a letter of the Apostle Paul, capitalize it. It is almost invariably, I almost want to say invariably, but I can't prove it. It is essentially invariably. The spirit of faith is not just something working in us. No, it's the Holy Spirit who gives and who blesses faith. What happens when we believe and therefore speak, the Holy Spirit of faith comes into us and he does the work of salvation in the lives of others. And this again was Paul's point when he said in verse 6, for God who said, let light shine in darkness, he has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He is speaking about the power of the Holy Spirit to convert the lost. God has the power to reveal himself to the hearts of men and women. And Paul states this explicitly in verses 14 and 15. He believes and speaks, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. He's speaking about the power of the Holy Spirit to bring blessing and thanksgiving through this believing ministry of God's word. Now, I think of two teachings of our Lord Jesus that confirm this claim. And the first was Jesus' statement on the night of his arrest about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the upper room discourse. When Jesus, he talked about he was going away, but another comforter would come. The Holy Spirit would come. Jesus said these words about the Holy Spirit, he will glorify me. The Spirit will come and he will take the things of mine. He will give them to you and he will glorify me. And now we learn the Spirit glorifies Jesus through the ministry of his servants who shine forth the gospel through broken but believing lives. Now, second example is found in Jesus' response when Peter, much earlier in the Gospels, he made what we call the great confession of faith in Matthew 16. You remember Jesus had asked the disciples, who did they think that Jesus was? And Peter gave the correct answer, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Matthew 16:16. And Jesus responded with great joy, but he pointed out not that Peter had accomplished something. He actually says, Peter, this was only possible because my Father who is in heaven has sovereignly revealed this to you. Saving faith is not possible by any normal operation. Any natural operation. It is a supernatural revelation of God to those whom he's saving by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he changed his name from Simon to Peter. Peter means rock, an individual stone. And the Petra, the bedrock, was the faith which he had professed. And by means of that profession of faith, Jesus said he would build his church. Isn't that exciting? As we ordain a young minister tonight, Jesus says, I will build my church. I will build my church. And I'm going to do it through faith. I'm going to do it through the preaching of God's word. I'm going to do it by those who believe it and therefore speak. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, by the simple proclaiming of what is there in the Bible, I'm going to bring other people to faith and the church is going to be built. We're still living that. And tonight as we ordain a new minister, Christ is moving forward that promise a little bit more tonight. Can we be certain that Jesus will do this? Well, let's ask the Bible. Is God's word proclaimed in faith sufficient for evangelism, or must we turn to man-made methods that will do a better job? Well, Peter tells us that the word of God, the ministry, the faithful, believing ministry of the word of God is not only sufficient to convert the lost, it is the only thing that God ordinarily uses to convert the lost. You have been born again, Peter said, 1 Peter 1:23, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. And so this ministry of the word is how people are born again, how people receive eternal life through saving faith. What about sanctification and Christian growth? Do we need psychology, secular teaching to become more whole and holy? Or is God's word sufficient? Well, remember how Jesus prayed in the shadow of the cross. He said, sanctify them, his people, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And so Jesus speaks about the power of the faithful ministry of the word. It's also true, by the way, of our personal reading of it, but also of the preaching, the ministry of the word. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16, it is, talk about an understatement, it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Well, this is why we so rejoice at the ordination of a trusted man who we know, raised up, at least in the recent years of his preparation, in our own congregation, God providing another minister of the gospel because we know the impact in our own lives. That ministry of the word is going to be abundantly profitable. What about Christian decision making? Many Christians hold views that differ from that of the Bible. For many people, there's almost an occult palm reading approach to life, seeking some supernatural sign for everything. But according to the Bible, Romans 12:2, we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We're to learn to think and act biblically, and that will enable us to discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so God tells us that as we, through the ministry of the word, we will grow in discernment by means of God's own wisdom through his word. Well, here's the question. Why is the word of God so effective, even sufficient, so that sinners are converted and sanctified and then guided in the way of God's will? Well, one answer is because it is God's word. So it goes forth with his own power to achieve its purpose. That was the message of Isaiah 55. But the other answer is that of the Holy Spirit. Because by the promise of God, by the spirit of faith, he will attend the ministry of his word so that there will be light, that there will be the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Speaking of passages that extol the power and the blessing of God's word, we see what is said in Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. My friends, what else can be credibly described as perfect, trustworthy, right, and radiant? It's that of which Isaiah speaks when he says, all men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. My friends, let us all believe. And in the spirit of faith, the same spirit who empowered the prophets and apostles like Paul, believing, let us speak. Well, I suppose the only thing left to ask is this still true in our times today? Does the word of God work in postmodernity the way that it worked in modernity and the way that it worked in the Renaissance and the Reformation, in the medieval and in ancient times? Can we in our world today, 2022, can we believe as others did before us and then simply speak God's word? Well, earlier I quoted Benjamin Warfield from a sermon on this text that was preached to candidates for ministry over a century ago. And in so many ways, it was a time very different from ours, and yet it was one that was remarkably the same, particularly for candidates for ministry. And Warfield conceded that many ministers no longer believed in that day. It was around the 1900. And there was a waning confidence in the Bible. And they didn't really believe they could simply preach the gospel the way that Paul had preached it. It seemed so implausible to modern ears. Most of them, he argued, were motivated by the wrong things I mentioned earlier, the fear of man, the desire for praise, to be raised up in position, comfort, or fame. And so they said the Bible could not be preached any longer. Well, we hear that same thing today. Any minister in the Confessional Reformed Church, well, we said you're just going to preach the word. You're simply going to rely on the ordinary means of grace, the word, prayer, and sacraments. That's all that you have. Well, let me have Warfield respond because it's how we must respond today. Here's what he said. The gospel cannot be preached, cannot be preached. It can be preached if you will believe it. Here's the root of all your difficulties. You do not fully believe this gospel. Believe it, and then it will preach itself. God has not sent us, Brendan Branigan, into the world to say the most plausible thing that we can think of, to teach men what they already believe. He has sent us to preach unpalatable truths to a world lying in wickedness, apparently absurd truths to men proud of their intellects, mysterious truths to those who are carnal and fleshly and cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. Shall we despair? Certainly, if it is left to us, not only to plant and water, but also to give the increase. Certainly not. If we appeal to, and if we will depend upon the Spirit of faith, let the Holy Spirit but move on our hearts, and we will believe these truths. And even as it is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken, so also we will believe, and therefore we will speak. Let him but move on the hearts of our hearers, and they too will believe what he has led us to speak. Believe it, and we shall assert to the world that it is lost in its sin. It is rushing down to an eternal doom, that in Christ alone is their redemption, and through the Spirit alone can men receive this salvation. Well, I am honored to preach on this occasion as we ordain Brendan Branigan into the gospel ministry. And I say to him what I say to all of you tonight, believe, and believing, speak. And by the ministry of the Spirit of faith, you will know in your own life, you will know the power of God unto salvation, and you will save your hearers. Like yourselves, their lives will be to the praise of him who we have the privilege to believe. Father in heaven, we thank you for that statement of the Apostle Paul and the context in which it was spoken. And Father, help us to believe your word. Help us to realize that we are your servants today in so many ways, just like your servants of the time of the apostles. And so, Father, our great need is the spirit of faith. Would you give us a conquering confidence in the truth of your word, in the value of this truth, in the power of your spirit through your word faithfully proclaimed. And Father, as we commit ourselves tonight in the ordination of this brother, but together as a church, Father, would you show your mercy to many through us in this sad, darkened world. By this means, believing and speaking, would you allow us to be your servants and many other people coming to know Jesus and being saved. We pray these things in his name. Amen.